So I was thinking back over the year, and this year has just stunk. I mean, I don't know of a nicer way to say it than that. It's been a bummer of a year. It's been a hard year. It's been full of difficulties. It's maybe a more polite way to put it is to say it's been unusual, right? And as I was thinking about the fact that we're getting close to the end of the year, you know, 2020, it's almost over, guys. We've almost made it. We've almost survived. But then I started thinking, have we? Or at least, how well have we survived? How have we fared over the course of this past year? Did you find yourself missing out on a lot of things? All right, maybe you had to miss out on a vacation, got canceled, couldn't go. Maybe you missed summer camp. Maybe it was even going to be the first time for summer camp. You were excited about that, and well, it got canceled. Maybe you missed out on family time. Weren't able to spend as much time with your family because of all of the social distancing guidelines and recommendations. Maybe it was that family members were holding themselves more elusive, keeping their distance so as to keep themselves and those that they have to be around safe. Maybe you experienced a loss this past year. Maybe you lost a job because of the shutdown of the economy or the closing of the schools. Maybe you lost some income because you weren't able to be out there doing as you normally would do. Maybe you lost something a little more serious than a job or money. Maybe you lost a friend. Or maybe you lost even a loved one because they've passed away this year. Of course, all of those kinds of losses don't even touch on our spiritual well-being, specifically or directly, though I do think that some of those have an impact on us. But what about your spiritual well-being? How has it fared over the course of this last year? Have you missed being with your spiritual family? Have you missed joining in and participating in worship together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you missed out on the opportunities to gather together and sing praises to God, to raise our voices as one and worship Him? Maybe you've missed out on the opportunity to simply pray with others. Maybe you've missed joining in and participating in our Bible study that we have, growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word, and the strength and the encouragement that you gain by studying together with others. And as you think back over the course of the year, I think all of us have experienced some of those losses to some degree or another. Maybe it was only for a short period of time, a few weeks. Maybe others, it's been a more prolonged period given health concerns or health issues. Maybe it's been most of the year that you haven't been able to be together with your spiritual family. And I guess the question I have is, how do you think that these things have affected you and your walk with the Lord? How have these difficulties, these losses that you've experienced over this last year, how have they made you feel? And maybe a slightly different question, but how do you feel about these difficulties and losses that you have experienced? Maybe you're frustrated with it. Maybe you are just saddened by them. Maybe it's caused you to feel depressed. You're depressed about all of the circumstances and all of the hardships and all of the trials in your life. Or maybe you're just feeling tired and worn out and beaten down by what this year 2020 has thrown at you? How have you handled these difficult circumstances and trials of 2020? Well, it's interesting to me that James actually has a lot to say and a lot to tell us about how we should view our trials and how we should handle those trials in our lives. Why don't you open your Bibles to James chapter 1. Let's read verses 2 through 4 together, and then come back and make some observations from this text. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, the first thing that James observes about trials here is that they come in various forms. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And what's interesting to me is this word here that's translated as trials in verse 2 is actually much more commonly translated in our modern English translations by the word temptation. That brings kind of a slightly different bent to what James is saying here. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations. But it is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, when he is teaching his disciples how they ought to pray. And he says, in kind of this model prayer, verse 13, as we're praying to the Father, we're asking him, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Don't lead us into trials, Lord. Don't lead us into temptation. In Luke's rendition of the parable of the soils, in Luke chapter 8, and in verse 13, speaking of the rocky soil, he says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear the word, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. In a time of trial, they fall away. And so I would suggest to you that the fact that this word is translated sometimes as trials and sometimes as temptations, it probably has a broader scope of meaning than what we traditionally or typically think of when we think about trials. Right? Usually, when I think of a trial, my mind gets stuck thinking about persecution. Right? Something that somebody else is doing to me purposefully because I'm doing the right thing. And it's interesting that this idea of persecution and affliction is indeed something that can cause us to fall away. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, this is the same explanation to the same parable, the parable of the soils. There in Luke, it said that when temptation comes, when trials come, the one who has no firm root falls away. But notice how it's recorded in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, "Yet it has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, well, immediately he falls away." You know, when I think about trials, I'll just be honest, that's where my mind usually goes. Is to the idea of persecution, and specifically persecution for doing what's right. As I'm trying to do the right thing, I'm trying to serve God faithfully, I'm trying to stand up for the truth and for God's word, and people don't like that, and so they mistreat me. Maybe they make fun of me, or they slander me, or they say bad things about me. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe they actually hate me. I've never been beat up for speaking the truth. But it happens in other places. You know, we grow soft here in America, where we do enjoy so much freedom and liberty to be able to practice our faith as we see fit. Christians in other parts of the world, if they stand up for Christ, it could mean death for them. But that's typically what I assess. Oh, those trials, those persecutions for doing what's right, for serving God faithfully, and people are mistreating you because of it. But we need to understand that when James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, he has something much broader in mind than just persecution from an enemy source. In fact, it's interesting to me that word there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21 that's coupled with persecution, the word afflictions, which there in that context, the persecutions and the afflictions are both a result of the word, doing what's right. But what's interesting to me, if you go back to the book of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, that same word that's translated as afflictions for the word, for standing up for God in Matthew 23, 21, is translated as distress in James chapter 1 and verse 27. And notice what it says there. James observes, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So sometimes afflictions may come as a result of doing what's right. You take a stand for truth, for God, and people mistreat you. They persecute you. You endure afflictions. But sometimes afflictions are nobody's fault. Sometimes it's just a result of circumstances of life. You know, these widows and orphans who are in distress here, it's not because they did something wrong. It's not because they did something right either. It wasn't that they're widows and orphans because those individuals were taking a stand for God and somebody came along and killed the husband and the parents. Somebody got sick. Somebody died. Somebody was in a tragic work accident. Somebody had to go off to war. Fill in the scenario. It's just circumstances. Nobody's fault. And it's not because anybody's doing something intentionally bad to these people. But because of their circumstance in life, they are in distress. They're experiencing affliction. And yet James would say that these too are trials that must be endured. And you know, maybe as I think about this year, that's more what we have experienced. Not so much persecution for doing what's right, but we've just been experiencing trials and afflictions, distress, because of the circumstances that we've been going through this year. That is, these circumstances have been pressing down upon you. That's really the idea behind that word affliction or distress. It's like a weight that is pressing you down, putting you in a tight spot where you feel like you can't move, like you have no options. That sounds like what this year has been. Maybe that's what we've been experiencing. Maybe it could have been a result of taking a stand for truth, for standing up for God, and people intentionally got mad at you and hated you, maybe even beat you up. And we've seen plenty of people in our country been beaten up this year, and people horribly treated, and violence enacted on other people in our communities, all because there was disagreement about what side of the political spectrum you're on. I've even seen and heard Christians argue and bicker and fight with one another because we disagree about a political stance. Everybody thinks they're standing for right, but there's disagreement. Maybe that's what you've experienced. Maybe it's just been the result of unfortunate circumstances. Maybe this year you did experience the loss of a loved one to death. And I don't really care what they died from. If somebody died, that's sad. Those of us who are left behind, we typically feel saddened by that loss. Let me tell you something. The person who is gone, they're not sad. In fact, they haven't lost anything. Not if they were with the Lord. We miss them. But they're in a much better place. They're with the Lord. And they're not sad. And they don't miss us. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But I tell you what, it would be selfish for us to want them back here. Maybe it could be that a loved one that you have, you didn't lose them, they haven't died, but they're suffering from an illness, some health issue, some chronic health problem that they've had for a long, long time, and it's just eating away at them. And it's slowly killing them. Or maybe it's the fact that you yourself are struggling with these kinds of health issues. And it's an affliction that's just bearing down on you and pressing you and causing you distress. Perhaps you feel like you're being pulled in multiple directions, torn apart. I want to do this, but I can't do that. I need to be over here, but I can't be there. And you don't know what to do. And so you're distressed. It's weighing down on you. Let me say this about trials. And the fact that they come in a variety of forms. Whether it is persecution, whether it is affliction, whether it is temptation. If we're not careful, these trials, and what makes them a trial, is the fact that they're trying to pull us away from God. And whether that is somebody holding a gun to your head and threatening your life, or whether that is sickness or sorrow or loss or fear of anything else, if it's drawing you away from God, I would suggest to you that that's a trial that you are experiencing. But the good news is we need to know that these trials don't have to end in defeat. In fact, as James says here, we are to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. And I think the reason why we are able to consider it all joy is because we know what the trial can produce in us. And that leads to the next point that James makes here, and that is that these trials are tests. That's how they function. They function as a test of our faith. It's interesting that the same word that's translated as testing here in James chapter 1 and verse 3, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that same word is translated as proof. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. James is saying these trials that we go through, they're testing us. They're proving our faith. Peter's talking about it from the standpoint of you've already endured, and so the proof is in the pudding. You see the result of going through that test has done in your life. And if you jump back in the text there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, you see that Peter too is talking about trials, hardships, conflicts, difficulties, yes, persecutions, but even temptation too would fit into here. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith may be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Well, that last part sounds good to me. I don't know about you. The salvation of my soul? But notice that Peter here talks about the idea that it's necessary to go through these trials, these distresses, these conflicts, so that our faith can be proven, so that it can be tested. And what I want to tell you is this. Something that we need to understand and accept about these tests is that they aren't easy and they're never fun. You know, in school, I was kind of a weirdo. I liked school when I was in high school. I liked class. I liked studying. I liked learning things. I hated tests. I never looked forward to Fridays when there was going to be a pop quiz or a test scheduled. Oh, yippee, it's a test coming up. Woohoo! No. Tests aren't fun. They are designed to put a strain on us. And even an academic test, it's designed to sift and filter and push you to your extreme to see how much do you actually know. And a test that you get 100% on and was easy was no test at all. And so when we experience these tests in our lives, we need to understand they're not going to be fun. They're not going to be easy. They are going to push us to our limit oftentimes. Yeah, I think about the testing that Abraham endured. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was said, it was he of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" You guys remember that story from Genesis? When God called upon Abraham to an extreme test of his faith. "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son of promise, the son whom you love, Isaac. I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering to me." "What? God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? I didn't think we were supposed to be doing this whole human sacrifice thing. Offering up our children in the fire. I thought you didn't like that. Are you sure?" No, that wasn't Abraham's response. He didn't try to get out of it. He loads the wood up on his son and says, "Boy, let's go to the mountain." Isaac says, "Well, Dad, well, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the animal for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." I'm telling you, that walk, that journey, climbing the mountain, laying out the wood on the altar, binding his son Isaac and laying him down. I can't think of any part of that test that would have been easy. That would have been incredibly distressing, especially knowing that God promised that it was through this boy here that all these promises that he's made to me up until now were supposed to be fulfilled. "Abraham, how much do you believe those promises of God?" Well, he was going to go through with it, except the angel of the Lord stopped his hand. And the Lord indeed did provide an animal for the sacrifice, a ram caught in the thicket, after Abraham had passed the test. And guys, that's what's happening to us. These tests, however severe, however big, however little they may seem in your life or to others, they're testing our faith. And the question is, are we going to learn from these tests? Is our faith going to be proven to be genuine and sincere and complete? You know, it's interesting there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 19 that he, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. That's how strong Abraham's faith was in God. He knew that God promised that Isaac was going to be the fulfillment of everything, that it was through Isaac that all of the nations would be blessed. He believed that promise so much, he was going to kill Isaac, burn him up on the altar, because he believed God would raise him back up to fulfill his promise. And Abraham went through that difficult experience. And when he came out the other side, you know what he knew about his faith? That it was real. He had proven it. His faith had been tested. And the proof of his faith led to his salvation. And so when we go through these tests, we need to learn from these tests. We need to grow as a result of these tests, these trials that we endure, so that we too will be better off having experienced these conflicts and these difficulties. And it's for this reason that we're able to rejoice when we encounter various trials. And we're able to maintain a positive outlook on the conflict, on the affliction, on the distress. And let me tell you, the way that you view your trials, the outlook that you have on your circumstances, is going to have profound impact on how you make it through the test. I was going to use Colton as an illustration, but I'll use myself so it's not too embarrassing, because he and I were exactly alike in elementary school. And especially when Mom would try to offer us some help when we're trying to do a test, we would get upset and mad and frustrated. I can't tell you how many pencils I snapped, and then got my tail end snapped because of that over the years. But you want to know what the problem was? What the root of the problem was? Is that going into that test, I already had a bad attitude. I already didn't want to be doing it. And so as soon as it got hard, as soon as it got difficult, I got mad. I got frustrated. And guess what? I usually didn't get great marks on those tests. You see, the attitude that you have going into the test will have a huge impact on how you handle the test. And when we go in griping and complaining and kicking and screaming, don't be surprised if you don't come through that test with very good marks. But I'll tell you what, one way or another, that test will still show you where you need to make improvements. Because that's the other things tests do. Is even when you fail a test, now you know, what do I need to work on? What areas was my knowledge deficient? Or in this case, what areas is my faith deficient? How have I failed over the course of this last year to live my faith the way that God wants me to? God wants you to learn those lessons from these trials that you're enduring. Not so that you can just say, well, messed up again. But so that you can learn from that, so that you can grow in that area, so that you can make improvements, so that your faith will pass the final test. And a lot of it has to do with the attitude we have towards the tests. And when we'll have that positive, right attitude, when we will consider it all joy, we will be able to make it through the test, knowing, as he says in verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One of the reasons why we can consider it all joy when we go through a test is because we know if I will make it through this test with a positive attitude, it's going to build endurance in me. And guys, let me tell you something. Endurance is something that we need. Because it's those who persevere, those who make it through the trial, those who endure Those are the ones who pass the test, just like Abraham. And he'll say in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once he's passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who loved him. You want to obtain as the result of your faith the salvation of your soul? You got to pass the test. Your faith has to be strong enough to make it through the trial. And if at some point you're going through that trial and you realize my faith is weak, my faith is faltering, I am falling down, I am failing here, my faith is about to give out, you better start doing what you can do to strengthen your faith. And you might think, well, where do I begin that? I'll tell you one great place to begin is by being together with other Christians. Surround yourself with people that will support you, that will encourage you, that will hold you up in the difficult times. Because it's those who persevere that receive the crown. And brethren, at times like these, I can't think of any words that are more fitting than the words of the Hebrew writer, as he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Brethren, we have need of endurance. Because if we don't endure, we will not receive what was promised. And so let me share with you here briefly just a couple pointers that I think will help us to be able to endure these trials, these hardships, these afflictions. Number one, keep your eye on the prize. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, now that's a reference back to all of these men and women of faith in the 11th chapter that he's talked about. He said, they've been there, they've done that, their faith was tested and they made it through, and now they're waiting for us. He says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Hebrew writer is saying, guys, you want to make it through to the end? Don't take your eye off the prize. Just as Jesus was able to endure the hardship, the affliction of the cross, it was because Jesus was looking past the cross. He was looking to what that sacrifice would accomplish. And we need to be looking past the hardship, the trial that we're in, to see what it can accomplish in our life. Which, if it will be endurance, that will lead to salvation. But we can also, as a Hebrew writer indicates here, take encouragement from the Lord, knowing that he's been there, he's done that, and to a greater extent than I ever can. Follow his example. I love this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Did you get the picture that's being painted here? It's as if God is in heaven and he is looking down on earth and he's constantly searching and scanning and looking around. His eyes are moving. He's searching out people whose hearts are completely his. For what purpose? So that he can strongly support those people. So if you want to be supported in your trial, if you want to be able to endure, well, guess whose help is available to you? The Lord's. If your heart is completely his. And so the question is our heart completely his? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, Very similar to this idea of God looking for those to support. It's interesting, he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. Sometimes if we want the strength to endure the hardship, one of the ways that God strengthens us is by saying, "That's too big of a problem for you. Give it to me. Trust me that I will take care of it." Now, obviously, that requires some humility. I've got to let go of some control and say, "God, this is too big for me. I'm turning it over to you. I'm going to trust you that it'll turn out the way you want it to." Well, the only person who's going to do that is one whose heart is completely God's. And there we read in 2 Chronicles that if you have that kind of a heart, God is looking out for you to strongly support you in whatever you're enduring.
So keep your eye on the prize and look to the Lord. But let me also suggest you need to remember that you're not in this thing alone. If we stay there in 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing on in verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You know, we oftentimes look at the roaring lion standpoint of this verse, or that we need to resist him. But what's so comforting to me is that we can know that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by our brethren. You're not the first person to endure whatever you're enduring. You're not the first person to experience the trial that you're going through right now. You're not the first person to ever have difficulty in your life. Guess what? You have brothers and sisters in Christ who also have gone through those same things. And guess what? You have a ton of brothers and sisters in Christ who have made it through those difficulties already. And you can take encouragement from them, knowing that you're not alone. You know, we read about that great cloud of witnesses there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that was speaking of those who have already finished the race. And so it's this great cloud of witnesses among us. But I wonder if maybe the great cloud of witnesses couldn't also be running the race alongside of us. We get strength and encouragement from one another as fellow participants in this race. And indeed, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, that we need to encourage one another, and that's essential in holding fast to our faith. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us, each of us, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We need to be seeking ways in which we can encourage one another if we want to endure these trials and hardships in our lives. This year has definitely put us through many tests. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, have we learned anything about ourselves this year? Have we learned anything about our faith? Are we passing the test, as Peter talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9? Or maybe as we're going through those tests, it's showing us that, wow, my faith really isn't what it needs to be. My faith is weak. My faith is not strong. My faith is not the kind of faith that endures. Well, if that's what you're finding out about yourself, the question is, having identified those areas, have you taken any proactive steps to make improvements? Are you learning the lessons that your trials are trying to teach you, or are you shrinking back? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, start with me again in verse 36. He says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so I want to end this morning by echoing the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Brethren, I'm convinced of better things for us, but we need to endure until the end.